I want to draw your attention tonight to a very well-known section of God's Word, well-known to many people, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The part that I want to base what I want to say upon are the words there in verse 8. By grace are ye saved. And it's actually just one word, the word saved. Now this word, I'm quite aware, has gone out of favor with very many people in the evangelical world as far as our Christian vocabulary is concerned. For some reason or another, they don't like using the word, or else if it's not a case of their aversion to it, they just don't use it. Maybe they think it's too direct, it's too coarse. But for what it stands, is very direct, very sharp, and very fundamental and cardinal. What exactly is its usage in the sense in which it's found here and in many places in the Bible? In other words, it's theological and religious use. What's the significance of the word saved? Well, it's really what happens to a person in his or her becoming a Christian. Whenever a person becomes a Christian, the old way used to be, oh, he's got saved. He's born again. He's converted. The word saved, I think that you can understand in general usage, is very important. If a person is saved from a danger, that person has been preserved. That person has been rescued. For instance, think of someone that's maybe drowning, and you happen to be walking along a towpath, and you see somebody in great difficulty, and you realize that there's a person, and they're crying out for help. And you raise the alarm, or if you throw a rope, or if you wade in, pull them out, you have saved them physically. Saved their lives, in the physical sense. Or, if there's a house on fire, you happen to be walking by and you see smoke coming out of the windows and somebody standing up there who's vulnerable and maybe weak and frail, crying or pleading for help. And you raise the alarm, or if you can find access into the house and try to bring them down, or set a ladder up outside that window where they appeared and you've managed to get them out, you've saved them. Saved them from a horrible death. That's in the physical sense. Well, in the spiritual, evangelical, theological use of the word, the Bible tells us that we're saved from sin and its effects. The first effect of sin is the awful punishment of it, which we would have to experience if we die in our sins and go to hell. That means we have died, never saved. We have died, never rescued, never preserved. So, additionally, as well as letting us know that whenever we become Christians, we are saved from God's terrible judgment that will result in everlasting hell for us. Additional to that, it just means that being saved is we're made children of God. We are actually brought into the family of God. We become heirs of God. We enter into, or rather we have possession of an inheritance into which we will enter one day. What an experience. And ladies and gentlemen and young people, it's an experience that's available to anyone who really wants it and will take it from the hand of the Lord. Now there are several things I want you to notice about this experience of saved tonight from Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. First of all, the origin of it. Where does this salvation come from? Well, notice the words of our text, verse 8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So there are three words there of importance. There's grace, there's gift, and there's God. Let me start with God. This great experience commences with the Lord. Its rise, its genesis, its source, its origin comes from outside the individual altogether, and it lies with another, and that other is the Almighty, the one whom time and time again the Bible calls God. Who is this then? Who is God? Have you ever stopped to think? I know that many say, yes, there's some great first cause out there or up there, some supreme being. But what's he like? Well, the Bible tells us what he's like. The Lord Jesus, in fact, his only begotten Son, says, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. But taking the Bible in the round, taking the Bible as it is from Genesis to Revelation, we learn, first of all, that God is a person, a real person. Not an impersonal force, but a real person. A living person. An eternal person. Without having beginning and without having any ending. A person who is omnipotent. That means not only powerful, but all powerful. Called in the Bible the Almighty. He's the one who creates. He's the one who upholds the universe. He's the one who performs and has in the past and whenever he wants to today, miracles. He's unchanging. The Bible tells us that he's immutable. The Lord Jesus Christ, who as God said in God's word, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. And the Lord Jehovah himself in the Old Testament says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he's eternal, living, omnipotent, unchanging. He's righteous. He is compassionate. And he is faithful. These and many other things the Bible declares to us about God. You might say, well then, in what sense with regard to him can it be said that a person is saved? How is being saved? This experience that I've been talking about, saved from hell, becoming an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, having an inheritance to enter into one day, having all our sins forgiven, how is that linked to God? In what sense, in what regard can it be said that a person is saved by God? Well, he planned this salvation before any of us were born. In fact, before anybody was born, before Adam and Eve were created, before the world was created, God had this devised and planned from eternity. Not only was it planned, but he provided the Savior. And the Savior was none other than the only begotten Son of God, co-eternal and co-existent with the Father and the Holy Spirit in the glory. And God sent him and commissioned his only begotten Son to be born at a certain time, a certain place, a certain way, to live under the law of God, to magnify it and to make it honorable and to obtain the righteousness that we needed, and then to die on the cross. What a death! Shameful, ignominious, painful, wicked, cruel. And that's only what we can see. What we can see is what the Lord was suffering when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he rose again from the dead the third day. And then God offers this salvation to us. He freely receives us. He pardons us. He forgives us. He reconciles us to all who will turn from their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, who died for us as his or her personal Savior. So that's how God is involved in the salvation. This is the source. This is the origin. God. But notice the second word, not only God, but gift. This is something else to notice. Lies outside of man. A gift by its very nature is not earned. Whenever a person receives a gift, they haven't earned it. It has come free gratis from the benevolence or the kindness of the person that has given the gift. And as far as we are concerned about this great experience of being saved, we cannot earn it, as we see. It comes from outside of us. It has come as the gift of God. Listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Revelation 21, verse 6. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Again in Isaiah 51, first verse. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to the waters. Let him buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages, that's what you get for work. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is just another expression of being saved. Another part of it, this great salvation. So the origin of being saved, this salvation, lies with God and his gift. And the third word is, for by grace are you saved. This is a very important word, ladies and gentlemen. As we saw last night in our watch night service, it's the unmerited favor of God. And someone receiving something that is not deserved or merited. It's just someone out of the goodness of his or her heart giving something to some man or woman who is totally undeserving. In the case in which we're thinking of it with regard to God's salvation, it's the goodness of God's heart and mind toward his creatures that he displays his grace in giving them this eternal salvation whenever they have done nothing to deserve it. Time and time again we come across this word in the Bible. Romans 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, we have redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle writes. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And in Romans 11 verse 5, Paul says, even to this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. One of our hymns is a tremendous hymn, and this is part of the hymn. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace display, which drew the wondrous plan. Grace first inscribed my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace turned my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. This, my dear friend, is the origin of this tremendous experience that we bring before you tonight, namely God's great salvation. Salvation from hell, salvation from sin, the forgiveness of sins, and all that goes with becoming a Christian. So the first thing I want you to notice is the origin of being saved. It lies outside of ourselves. It's entirely apart from us. It comes from God as a gift based on his free favor of grace. But notice secondly, not only the origin of this great experience, but notice the reception of it. In verse 8 again of Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now that's really how it becomes the possession of each one of us. You say, well, what really is faith? I'm told here, says you, that God has provided a wonderful salvation, but it's only through faith that I can experience it. Well, let me say something about the nature of faith, first of all. And I can do no better than give you the definition that Paul gives in Hebrews chapter 11 and in the first verse. This is what he says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Take the word substance as something you can feel, of something that's hoped for. It's a reality. Even though you don't have it, you long for it, you believe that it can be yours, and faith realizes it. He says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Even though you can't see the matter, yet there is evidence of it, and God has borne it in your heart. Now that's the nature of faith. But it's the activity of faith here that makes this salvation ours. And what's the activity of faith? It's simply believing what the Lord has said and resting upon it. Now, with regard to the matter of salvation, it is the taking possession of that salvation that God has provided and appropriate it to ourselves. It's believing what God has said. If God says, I'll save you if you take my son, it's you saying, all right, God, I'll take thy son to be my savior, and I believe that you're as good as your word and that you'll save me. That's what it means. Let me put it to you this way, by way of illustrations. Faith is the hand that receives any gift that's given to you. Somebody offers you a gift, you put out your hand and take it. That's faith. Faith is the hand that receives the gift. Faith is the swallow that appropriates the medication that you're prescribed for your illness. In other words, the remedy is there, but it will not benefit you unless you appropriate it, unless you actually consume it. You have to swallow it, unless it's going into you intravenously. Faith is the presenting of the debit card or the credit card to the sales clerk whenever you're making a purchase. You can hand that credit card to him or her, knowing that you have the funding that allows you to make the purchase. And even though you may have no cash in your pocket, you have the card. And the card is the evidence that you're able to make the payment. So whenever you present that card, that's faith on your part saying, this possession is mine by me offering this card to take the payment out of it. Let me say again, that faith is the committing of ourselves to the care of the physician or surgeon if needs be. Whenever our illness is beyond us, we place ourselves entirely in the hand of the medical practitioner. That's what faith is. Let me give you a tremendous illustration from the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ had come back into Cana of Galilee, the place where he performed his first recorded miracle. By 25 miles or thereabouts away, there was a man, a nobleman he's called, in Capernaum. And that nobleman had a wee boy dear to him that got so ill that it went out of the hands of any physician. And this nobleman heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made his way to Cana, and he said to the Lord, he says, will you come down and heal my boy? Now, what was commendable in that man was that he believed the Lord Jesus Christ could do it. And he walked the journey in order to meet with the Lord. But there was a wee air of superiority with him, or unbelief, let me put it that way. And he said, come down and do it. The inference being, unless you come down, it'll not be done. And the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't come down. The Lord said, except ye see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. And then the man says, he said, Lord, my boy's going to die unless you do something. And the Lord Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And you know what that nobleman did? Let me read to you the wording. The Bible says that the man made his response. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He didn't argue anymore with the Lord. When he heard the Lord saying, go thy way, thy son liveth, the man took the Lord Jesus at his word and made his way back home. The man's servants came out to meet him and said, your boy's alive and well, he's doing great. And the man says, what time did he begin to amend? And the men told him. And the man realized, that's just the time that the Lord Jesus spoke the word to me. My dear friend, that was taking the Savior at his word and believing on him. And I say to you tonight, you're not a Christian. You want to be, and you need to be. All you've got to do is to take God's word. Listen to what God says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thine house. I tell you, my dear friend, that's all you need to do. Rest on his word. That's faith. Trusting him. Trust him with everything about you, and especially with this matter about your eternal soul. But there's one other thing about this great matter of salvation and saved in this verse. We've seen the origin of it. It lies outside of ourselves. It's with God. It's his gift from his grace. We've seen the possession of it. It comes to us by the vehicle, by the instrumentality of faith. That is taking Christ at his word, resting in what God says, and committing our lives to him and turning away from our sin. The third thing is this. The exclusion of this great salvation. Notice the wording in verse 8 and verse 9. Let me read these verses again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me say, first of all, this excludes all individual claim. Now, some people may say, well, I've never got saved, but I'm religious. I go to church. I talk to people at different times about this matter, and I narrowed it down and said, have you ever taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they said, well, no, I haven't done that, but I go to church regularly. My dear friend, that's not enough. The Bible says it here, it's in God's word, that not of yourselves. So you may claim to be religious, but that's not going to get you to heaven. That's not going to get you this great experience. You might say, well, I'm of good character. In other words, what you mean is, I'm self-righteous. I don't really need the righteousness that the Lord can give me. That's not enough either, friend. You really need God's salvation, and it's not of yourself. You might be moral, and that's grand. You might be very sensitive to other people's feelings, and that's good. You might be religiously inclined, and that's helpful. You might say, I'm a member of a church, and I've actually taken communion. My dear friend, those things will not make you a Christian. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Notice again, not only does it exclude all individual claims, but it excludes all individual conduct. He says, it's not of works. If a man could get to heaven by his own work, the Bible says there was no need for Christ to die. The man then could boast and say, I have got here by my own strength. I've got here by my own merit. I've got here by my own effort. My dear friend, God just rules that out right away and says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So no matter what work you can perform, no matter what good work you can do, you will not get to heaven as a result of that. It can't be done. Listen to what the Lord said. Romans 3:20. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 4:5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Galatians 2:16. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Titus 3 verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. Can you see it, friend? Good works hasn't got a corner to hide its head in. We can't depend on our merit. We can't depend on our character. We can't depend on our conduct. We cannot depend on anything save Christ and Christ alone. Let me finish by giving you the example which the Lord Jesus Christ gave. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One of these men was very religious. In fact, he was a Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus said that the Pharisee went to pray, but he prayed thus with himself. In other words, he thought he was talking to God, but he was only talking to himself. And the Lord said, this is what he said, Lord, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I profess. He says, I'm glad I'm not even like this publican here. The Lord Jesus said, the other man wouldn't even so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That word merciful, by the way, means to be propitiated toward me. And he was thinking of the temple, what was going on in there every day whenever the priests took the blood of the sacrifice and applied it to the mercy seat. He says, Lord, you be to me what you are when you look on the blood. And even though he was not a churchgoer, even though he was a publican, that tells us he was an outcast, even from Jewish society, that the man knew enough that the only hope that he had was on the basis of the shed blood of the sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus concluded and said, I tell you, that man went down to his house justified rather than the other man. And that's what I'm saying to you tonight, my dear friend. Eschew all your good works. Just put everything apart from you that savors of your own merit or your own self-effort. And just rest yourself on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. What an experience that will be. Your sins forgiven, your soul saved from hell, to be brought into the family of God in an instant, to become an heir, to receive the title deed to heaven, to a mansion in the glory. Will you turn from your sin tonight? Would you receive him now? Would you put your faith in him now and experience this great experience of being saved? The salvation is free. The gift of Almighty God through Christ. Receive it by faith.